verses 12 to 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said again to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you, and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, we're not going there this morning, but when you go in John over a couple of more chapters, you find Jesus again says, I am the light of the world. So in this little section of John, it's not just this one passage, but a couple of others where he reiterates this amazing statement. Jesus is the light of the world. The Feast of the Tabernacles is the last of the seven annual feasts of Israel commanded by God, and one of the three feasts that all Jews were required to attend. For 7 days each year, the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. Wouldn't you like to have a holiday every year that's 7 days long? Above your vacation? So understand, in the cycle of the Jewish year, this feast was 7 days long. And God had inaugurated this feast to help the people of Israel to remember that for 40 years they had wandered in the wilderness before God finally brought them into the Promised Land. Now, there are two important aspects to the way the Jews celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles that made it different from all the other six feasts. The first was that for 7 days the entire nation camped out. Now, remember, they're living in a relatively mild climate, so it was possible for everybody to move outside, and that's what happened. Every family moved outdoors into temporary shelters made of branches and leaves to remind themselves of the hardships that their ancestors had undergone while living in tents during the 40 years in the wilderness. So that's the first thing. It's 7 days long, but they camped out. Secondly, was that on the opening night of the celebration, a couple of giant menorah or candelabras were erected in the court of the women in the tabernacle or in the temple. Each was to be 75 feet tall with huge bowls at the top. So I began to think about that. How tall was 75 feet? Well, if you take a 6-foot person, okay, and you take 12 of those people and stack them on top of each other, that's the size of the menorah. And then the bowl that sat on the top held 10 gallons of oil. So it's pretty amazing. Each bowl had 10 gallons. The wicks were made from the old, no longer usable garments of the priests. So as they wore out or were no longer able to be sanctified, they made those into the wicks that were on the top of these bowls. Then with great pomp and ceremony, the bowls were lit. Ancient accounts said that the light from these huge candelabras lit up all the streets of Jerusalem. Because if you know, Jerusalem's on the top of a hill, okay? And so if they were in the temple court and they were that tall, that light would go all through a town. And remember, you could see it coming into a city, can't you? When you're coming in from the darkness, where you're just the light of the city. So imagine in a before electricity, how that would be pretty amazing for most people. So at the end of the feast, the lights were purposely put out. Well, the question is why? Because the Messiah had not yet come. Some scholars propose that it is at this point that Jesus makes his declaration. And whether that's true or not, it is abundantly clear that every Jewish person knew the significance of the menorahs. They represented the presence of God among the Israelites in the wilderness in the form of the Shekinah glory of God. It was this visible presence of God in the form of a cloud by day and fire by night that guided the children of Israel. So it's against this backdrop of events, that's the context of when Jesus makes the statement, that Jesus makes his declaration in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So there are three things I want us to examine this morning concerning Jesus' claim to be the light of the world. And the first one is this: his credentials as the light. Jesus' credentials as the light. Light is a symbol that has been used in and throughout the Bible in connection with Christ. Let me just show you. In Isaiah used it in his great prophecy of the Messiah, Isaiah 9:2, which states, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." That was a direct prophecy 600 years before Christ about Christ becoming the light. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, used it when he prophesied the coming of Christ in Luke 1, "As the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." You have Isaiah's giving credentials. You have Zechariah giving credentials. And you remember the aged man Simeon in the temple when he took the baby Jesus into his arms as he was dedicated in the temple in Luke 2. He spoke of him as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And at the beginning of Christ's ministry, Matthew makes the connection with the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. When Matthew says, Matthew 4:16, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." He picks up Isaiah's prophecy and repeats it. John, in writing his gospel, declared concerning Christ in John 1, "In him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And later, in explaining why people are condemned who reject the light of Christ, John stated in John 3, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So you can see throughout Scripture, the credentials of Jesus Christ as the light have been established. So we don't only look at his credentials, we look at his claim then to be light. The light, I should say. It's worthy of note that Jesus is not simply saying that he was a light to the world or that he was another light to the world. In our time today, people will be quite satisfied if you said Jesus was a light and if Jesus was another light. But Jesus doesn't make that kind of claim. Jesus is not saying that he's holding the light or that he has the light or even that he's the way to the light. He is declaring that he is the one and the only light in the world. Now, although analogies could be made to light in general, and they would be true, I believe that Jesus had a particular light in mind. He made his declaration, "I am the light of the world," if not standing in front of the candelabra at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the very least, that light was in everybody's mind. He is declaring, I am the Shekinah glory that these candelabras symbolize. He's drawing their attention back to the cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness. And he was saying, I was the one who was with you then. I was the one who protected you from Pharaoh. I was the one who guided you through the wilderness. I was the one who enveloped the tabernacle. I am the Shekinah glory. I want us to consider for just a few moments the presence of the cloud and the pillar of God and its importance to the children of Israel. The cloud and the fire symbolize God's presence. The biblical record in the book of Exodus reveals how the two pillars which guided the people of Israel marked the presence of God in a dramatic way. In Exodus 13:21, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night." We read of the way that in which God spoke from the cloud, and that sometimes he broke forth from the cloud in judgment upon the sins of the people in Exodus 13. At no time during their wandering in the wilderness did the people of God, of Israel, forget that the presence of God was with them every step of the way, because they either had the cloud or they had the fire. The cloud to lead them in the daytime, the fire to lead them in the nighttime. But it symbolized God's presence. Jesus, as the light of the world, assures us of the presence of God too. He is our constant companion throughout our lives. Christ promised his disciples that he would never leave them nor forsake them in Hebrews 13. And he is true to his word. So, no matter how alone you may feel today, no matter how many people have let you down and abandoned you, Christ is there right by your side. He is never so near as when we need him the most, and the evil one wants you to think that he isn't there. He's never so near as when you most need him. And he's only a prayer away. As the light of the world, Jesus assures us of God's presence. But he doesn't only assure us of God's presence, it also symbolizes God's guidance. In the second part of verse 12, Jesus said, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If we think again of the experience of Israel in the wilderness, we have to remember that they constantly kept their attention on the cloud. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire represented God's guidance for the people of Israel while they were in the desert. The people could not recognize any of the landmarks. When you're on a flat piece of ground with mirages happening, you don't know where you're going. And so with no landmarks, they didn't have any clear idea about which way to go. And in addition, out in the desert, things can get confusing. Heat produces mirages, it distorts distances, and it makes the terrain indistinguishable. In this environment, God provided the cloud and the fire. In Numbers 9, we are told of the relationship of the children of Israel to the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire. Essentially, it was very simple. When the cloud moved, the people moved. When the cloud stood still, they remained where they were. So as the light of the world, Jesus is our guide. Not only can he show us the way out of the darkness, but we should also seek his counsel whenever we have a major decision to make as we walk in the light. We should earnestly pray that Christ would show us which way we are to go when we are making plans for the future. God loves us, and he has our best interest at heart. There's no better place to live than in the center of God's will. So it symbolized God's presence, it symbolized God's guidance, but it also symbolized God's protection. When Moses and the children of Israel found themselves trapped on the edge of the Red Sea, God not only opened a passage through the sea, but he stood between them and their enemies. The cloud that had appeared on the day that Israel left Egypt stood between the Israelites and the pursuing army of the Pharaoh. Let me read you Exodus 14. We read, "And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near to the other all of the night." Jesus says, is really saying, do you remember the pillar that came between your fathers and the Egyptians near the Red Sea? That pillar that protected them? That was me. The protection I offered them, I'm offering you. As the light of the world, he is saying, the benefits and comforts that came with the cloud in the wilderness came from him. The cloud and the pillar not only afforded protection from the Egyptians, but from the sun on a daily basis. The desert in which the Israelites spent 40 years wandering was and is one of the most inhospitable regions of the world. Daytime temperatures can easily reach 140 to 150 degrees Fahrenheit, and at nighttime, the temperatures fall below freezing. Maybe you hadn't thought about that for those 40 years. Daytime, 140 to 150 degrees, and nighttime, below 32. That's a massive change. Israel needed protection on a day-by-day basis just to make it. And so do you, and so do I. Jesus, the light of the world, is our protection too. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he controls the universe and all that is in it. As a believer, there is nothing that can touch you in this life that doesn't first pass through the hands of Jesus. I have made that statement, I believe, over my 40 plus years of being a pastor, hundreds of times to people in their home or in my office or as we just talk somewhere. Everything has to go through the hands of Jesus till it gets to you. And you can count on that as being true. As a believer, there's nothing that can touch you in this life that doesn't first pass through the hands of Jesus. Are you fearful of a boss at work who's making your life difficult? Are you apprehensive about the results of a recent medical test? Is there an enemy who seems larger than life and you wonder how you are going to make it? Remember that Jesus is the light of the world, and he is your protection. Look to Jesus to be his defender. So not only does Jesus have credentials to be the light, not only does he make a claim to be the light, but third, what are Jesus' characteristics as the light? Well, there are many characteristics of the light that we could examine, but I just want to call your attention to two of them. First, light reveals. Light reveals. Light enables us to see things that were there all along, but because of the darkness, we could not see them. Darkness conceals and light reveals. Without light, we can't see anything. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not only because I see it, but because by it all things are seen." That's a really good quote. I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not only because I see it, but because by it all things are seen. John 3:21, it says, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." But Ephesians 4:13 says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible." By the way, that's why some people avoid coming to church. They really don't want Christ to shine his light on the way they've been living. So some people will not come to the light precisely because they don't want to deal with what the light shows. So the light reveals. Secondly, light can also blind. I want to return one more time to the pillar of cloud and of fire in Exodus 14. "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so the one did not come near the other all that night. See, the only way to receive the benefits from his light is to follow him. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, it says, if we walk in the light, while one is close to the light, he's able to see. If one strays from the light, he is unable to see because of the darkness. Thus he falls with injury or death as a result. Only two groups are unaware of the presence of light: those who are blind and totally unable to see, or those who close their eyes tightly and refuse to see. If you're blind, you can't see. But if you close your eyes, you won't see. Let me assure you that God the Spirit will open your eyes if you want them opened. But if you decide to close them, you will not see the light. So how is God speaking to you today? Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ as the light of the world? Have you ever experienced the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of life eternal through him? If not, I urge you today to put your faith and trust in him. He has promised that to those who come to him in faith, he will never turn away. I get to give away this offer, knowing that his promise is, if you will turn to him, if you open your eyes, if you receive his light, he will not turn you away. And if you have experienced Jesus as the light of the world, I want to close with this reminder. This saying of Jesus, I am the light of the world, is the only one of the I am statements which Jesus also said of his followers. We're not the bread of life. We don't make people, we're not water of life. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he also says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. How is it that we can be what Jesus himself was? Well, it's because our light is a derived light. It's not light that we have in ourselves. It's light that's derived. It's indirect. The light we have isn't from ourselves, but from God. Ours is a borrowed light. It is derived from another source. It's like the moon, which reflects the sun's light to us. And the light of Christ is reflected through our lives to this world, and we are told that we are the light. Think of the sun and the moon. The moon has no light of its own. It simply reflects the radiant light of the sun. We have to remember that if anything is standing in the way between us and God, we will not reflect his light. We stand in darkness. We should purpose in our hearts to rid ourselves of anything that stands us between us and Christ. This morning, if you've never received the light of Christ, I urge you to do that. But if you are those who have received the light of Christ, we need to walk in that light so that we will reflect it and we will not hide it from the world. I want to close this morning with these inspirational words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Well, the majority of you this morning are people who have come to the light. The urging of the Apostle Paul is that we reflect that light to our world and not run the race in vain. In the times in which we live, where are people going to see that light if they don't see it reflected through our lives? By deliberate choice, having come to the light to reflect it to the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the light that you bring shines upon our need for redemption, our need of forgiveness, our need of coming into a relationship with our Heavenly Father through the work that you have done. We thank you that your Spirit brings that light to us so that we can repent and believe. And this morning I pray that if there's anyone here who has not yet fully understood what Christ has offered to them, that that light might shine into their hearts and their minds and their wills, that they could respond. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that as you illumine our way and guide us and protect us and walk with us, that as we willingly allow ourselves to deal with the issues that would cause us not to see that light or be able to reflect it, that we might become more willing disciples so that the world would see who you truly are by the way that we reflect your light in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.